today that we get to be part of, your people, and that around the world there are literally millions of people who will gather. They'll sing in hundreds of languages. We'll have massive cultural differences. But the thing we hold in common is you as our Savior, you as our King. And our prayer for all of them, the big C, all the Christians in the church everywhere, that we would gain a bigger, grander, more accurate view of you today through how we see your people interacting, through the way in which people make sacrifices as they give to support your work, through the helplessness that's demonstrated in our praying, through the way we hear your word preached and we respond. And in many places, through the way we'll remember your death and your life through the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would be powerfully active today, and that that would start here, that that would start in our own hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you have a Bible today, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Tad has a couple copies. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, if you'd raise your hand, he will bring one around to you. Anybody? So everybody else, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, before we get started, I just want to tell you how exciting this is of a time at Church on Mill. There's so many wonderful things happening. It's incredibly common now to hear of you, believers, just meeting together one-on-one or in smaller groups to pray, to read Scripture, to share Christ with someone who doesn't know him yet. And that then is, of course, expressed in the way that we're gathering. Lots of different groups are getting together to do different things. You know, the senior adults have their gathering coming up this Saturday. Many gospel communities, connection classes. There's just a lot of great things happening right now. It's a great time to be a part of the church family. So thank you for your part in that. We're covering 1 Peter, as you may know, in our worship gathering. Last week, we had a really light and easy topic, the role of a wife. Today, men, you are on the chopping block. Oddly enough, there's fewer here. What is up with that? If you're here today and you're not a follower of God, you're not a Christian, we're really glad that you're here. We're especially thankful that you've chosen to come and try this out. Those of us in the room who follow God believe that the Bible is God's good, authoritative communication to us. That it is the place you go to know what it is that God has done and what he says. And by relying on God's power, we seek to follow God in everything that he says. Sometimes that's relatively easy. Other times it's incredibly complex. Other times we're not even sure if he's right in the way that we initially respond. And today may be one of those days. Scripture in general, and Peter in particular, presents something that has come to be known as complementarianism. Not, I'm giving you a compliment, but men and women complement each other in the way that God has made us. I tried last week to carefully state that being a single adult doesn't mean that you are a subpar, subhuman, less Christian than anybody else might be. It doesn't mean you're less spiritual, and it's not the thing to avoid at all costs. We need to be much more mindful in the way that we treat and support and think about those among us and in our culture who are not married. If you're single, that's okay. In fact, it may be better. It's better to be single than it is to have a marriage that you shouldn't have gotten into in the first place. You form a very important part of our church family. We couldn't be more thankful for you. Please jump all in. Don't think because you don't have a partner that you're somehow limited in the ways that you can be involved in the family. You're not. So if you're in that situation today and you desire to be married, then I hope, men, that you'll hear this as the preview of what you're called to. And if you're single and don't feel called to be married, then pray for the rest of us in the room. We want a really robust view around here of men and women. We want to think carefully through what God says and equip each other to do those roles well. One of the best documents out there for helping us understand what Scripture says about men and women. Do you realize that 10 years ago, it would have been absolutely ridiculous to say in a public setting, here's what it means to be a man, and here's what it means to be a woman. I mean, beyond drawing figures that we would all laugh at, we would think there's absolutely no need to do that. But today, it's massively important because our very understanding of that as a society is breaking down. Now, we can bemoan that and belittle it, or we can celebrate that as the church, we have the opportunity to live out what's true about everybody, that God has designed us as men and women. And one of the best documents out there for helping us do that is something called the Danvers Statement. I'd encourage you to Google that, look it up. It can help articulate what the Bible says. I want to read a few statements for it before we get into 1 Peter. This is the worldview we're coming from. It starts out like this. Both Adam and Eve, so the first man and woman, were created in God's image, equal before God as persons and distinct in their manhood and womanhood. So we're equal, but we're not the same. It goes on to say the fall introduced distortions into the relationship between men and women. What do those distortions look like? In the home, the husband's loving, humble leadership tends to be replaced by domination or passivity. Husbands, you are innately wired because of the fall to go in one of those two directions, and sometimes to schizophrenically switch back and forth. The wife's intelligent, willing submission tends to be replaced by usurpation or servility. I'll leave you alone. I beat up on you last week. In the church, sin inclines men towards a worldly love of power or an abdication of spiritual responsibility, and inclines women to resist limitations on their roles or to neglect the use of their gifts in appropriate ministries. Now, thankfully, we have the next part. Redemption in Christ aims at removing the distortions introduced by the curse. In other words, it doesn't have to be that way. We can live out the better way to live. We really can experience what God has designed us for. And that's available to us through Christ. In the family, husbands should forsake harsh and selfish leadership and grow in love and care for their wives. Men, that's all we're going to say today. That's all we're going to say, is that that's what you're called to. And we're going to say it over and over and over, because if you're like me, you have a thick head. Wives should forsake resistance to their husband's authority and grow in willing, joyful submission to their husband's leadership. In the church, redemption in Christ gives men and women equal share in the blessings of salvation. Nevertheless, some governing and teaching roles within the church are restricted to men. We spent some time on that on Wednesday night. If you missed that, you might want to jump on iTunes and check it out. So that brings us to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's set the stage and then we'll jump in further. Chapter 2, verse 11. This frames our conversation for today. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep the way you behave around people that don't know God, is what he's saying. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the setting for the instructions that were given next. And over the last several weeks, what we've seen is an expression of that passage towards how we relate to our government. We've seen an expression of that in how we relate towards our employers. We saw last week an expression of that in how wives relate to husbands, and today how husbands are relate to their wives. So, men, what does God call you to? Single men, what would it mean to become a husband? Husbands, what is it that you're supposed to be doing? That's our topic. God's good charge to you is that you would understand your wife. That's what we find in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with an understanding as you live together. Now, I'll read the next part and offer my resume at the same time. She may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. God's good charge to you, men, is that you would understand your wives. Now, let's be clear, we're messing with something very sensitive here. Not the wife, but the way we think about this. We will tend, men, to go towards authority with that, or run the other way. We will tend to mess up the very commandment given to us by God. There are wives in the room whose husbands take no initiative to understand them whatsoever. There are others here who are former wives. There are others here who have been in relationships with men who were taken advantage of and then dropped like a bad habit. We don't treat the words of God lightly. They conjure up all kinds of things in us. So let's think about these things sensitively and treat one another with respect as we do so. Frankly, I think resentment from the women in the room is understandable. It's understandable because if you're a woman who's been hurt by a man, please understand you're not alone. We have made many, many mistakes. But not all men are goobers. In fact, there's a man who understands in every way exactly what you feel. There's a man who will treat you always the way you're supposed to be treated. There's a man who gave up his very self for you. He's the man you've always wanted. So whether you're married or not, really your heart's cry is for Jesus, the God-man, the man who always, always, always will treat you well. The rest of us in the room are trying to learn from him to be like him. And that's a tall task. So in gentleness and care, reprimand us when we do wrong. But don't look to us to be what only Jesus can be. But for today, husbands, we're to understand our wives. We're to live with them according to a knowledge that would be helpful to them. We're to honor them. When Peter uses the word honor, he's saying value, respect, revere, prize, treasure your wife above every other person on the planet. Now, to do that requires a certain kind of knowledge. And frankly, it's a knowledge we don't innately have. So, if you're sitting here today wondering, men, how in the world do I do that? How do I get that kind of knowledge? Here's some suggestions. This knowledge comes primarily from God. It comes from doing things that aren't flashy, and that, frankly, unless you've never sat with a group of believers before, you've already heard. It comes from sitting under good teaching. It comes from taking responsibility to feed yourself from God's word. It comes from prayer. It comes from sitting with men who are older, wiser, more experienced than you, and asking good questions. It comes from listening to what the Father, through the Spirit, will impart to you. None of those are new ideas, but they actually work. There's actually a knowledge that God can give us to live with our wives in an understanding way if we'll listen. As God softens our hearts, He will give that kind of knowledge. So ask for it. It also comes by studying your wife. No one should be a better student of your wife than you. So ask her, what can I do to live in a way that's better understanding of who you are? It comes by praying with her and for her. It comes by reading good books. I've got some examples that I would love to give to a few honest men in the room. All right, so here is one. This was written by Timothy and Kathy Keller. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. It's a thick one, and it is magnificent. If you're here today and you are a single man that thinks maybe someday God might have you to be married, and you're pretty confident you're going to really screw that up, unless God intervenes. And you will be honest. We got one right here. We got two. Come on up. Pray for these men and thank them. This is Ty. Stay here. All right? And this is Andrew. Okay? So, you believe that you're going to botch this up. Right? That's where you start. Because a knowledge that we are prone to sin and that the environment in which that most often boils over is the home. So these men, I know both well. They love Jesus. And we're going to pray that this book would serve them well, right? Okay, stay here. Now, two other men. This is a book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. We've taught it here, and it is magnificent. Are there two husbands in the room that would say, I'm not doing this near as well as I could? I'm willing to admit that, perhaps in front of my wife, and I will read this book. We got one. Do we have another? And another. Come on up. The rest of the husbands in the room, you're idiots. Why did you not jump up? I mean that in all love. All right, here we go.
I've got the books, or call somebody else up.
Okay, you stay. He says he's already got it. Do we have another honest man? Dave, come on up. All right. Brothers, will you read? Will you think deeply? Would you come talk to me? Great. I'd love to pray for you. God, I pray for my brothers, and on behalf of them, I pray for all of us in the room. We would love to portray a Christ-likeness in all our relationships. But we'd love especially to do that as we think about a future wife or the wives we already have. God, we're sinners desperately in need of your grace, your equipping, your empowerment. So as a church, we pray for these men who have stood here honestly and confessed a weakness, a propensity, even a current struggle with sin in these areas. We pray, God, your strength and empowerment for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Both of those books, that was pathetic. Both of these books are in the back at the bookstall. We get no money if you buy them. We get a replacement in order that we could buy another one. So, men, if you need it, they're in the back, and you can pick it up when we're done. This knowledge comes through cultivating humility. Humility is confidence properly placed. It's not weakness. It's not something to shun. It's not a lack of strength. It's much, much, much harder to do the right thing than it is to react in anger. It's much more difficult to understand and to give up yourself than it is to demand your own rights. Correct? So this knowledge of how to live with your wife in an understanding way comes as the fire of humility is stoked inside of you. And that requires doing something that's almost unthinkable. It's to say, I don't know. It's to admit to God, I don't know how to do this, and I need your help. It's to admit to other brothers, I don't know how to do this. I need God's help through you. It's even to say, God forbid, to your wife, I don't know. Would you help me? Ultimately, this knowledge comes from gazing at the goodness of what God offers us in the gospel. It comes as we think about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did, and how that giving up of himself is to be replicated in the home over and over and over and over and over again, irrespective of how you're treated. Jesus didn't get treated particularly well by his people, right? So how dare you think, men, that I'll treat her like Jesus treats me when she treats me different than the church treats Jesus? I don't think you want to take that stance. You want to take a stance of humility. Jesus gave himself up for me, therefore now I can give myself up for my wife. If it doesn't settle down in your heart in that way, it will not happen. So God has created a gift for you. That gift is an environment in which you will be continually shown just how much you need Jesus. And you'll be asked again and again and again and again and again to do things that you don't want to do, in order that God can show you both the nature of your sin and the overpowering wonder of a God who forgives. And as you exercise servanthood towards your wife, then you're changed. That's a wonderful thing. That's a gift from God. Now, back to 1 Peter. Why is living that way required? Why is this the thing that God says, you're supposed to do this? Well, this bit is a little hard to swallow, and I didn't write it. It says, husband, treat your wife this way because she's a weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? Nowhere in the Bible are women thought of as intellectually weaker. There are entire chunks of church history where that's what was taught, that they were morally and intellectually weaker. That's ridiculous. And anybody that thought that could clearly never met your wife or my wife. These are smart people. Many of them can run circles around me. This isn't referring to intellectual strength. Nowhere in the Bible are women pictured emotionally or spiritually weaker. And they're certainly not physically puny, right? Have you ever seen a woman grow a child inside of them and then have that child? Men, if God had given us this task, the human race would not survive, because you would only do it once. And there's women in here who've done it many times. So what does this mean then? Let me give you two thoughts. Maybe it means women are weaker in the sense that God gave husbands the responsibility to lead. Therefore, they have, under God, a innate leadership or authority that you don't have. Therefore, that puts you in a position of vulnerability. Perhaps it means that. Many believe that it meant and means that women are weaker physically. Now, brothers, consider your wife physically. Let's just think about that for a minute. And we're talking purely now. Peter, who was married, and he had a mother-in-law, and he said this. He wasn't killed by them. He was killed by Rome. I thought that was pretty funny. He said his wife was a weaker vessel. On a whole, on an average, women are physically weaker than men. We're simply built different. Now, this isn't talking about toughness. This isn't talking about grit. It's simply talking about the way our bodies are built. Husbands, you're to never use strength as a way to dominate your wife. You're not to intimidate her. You're not to scare her. You're not to push her around. You're never under any circumstances to raise a hand towards her. You're to be compassionate, to be aware of her physical needs, to not expect her to be able to do what you can do. I'm talking first to myself. 2 weeks ago, we were putting a soffit up in my house made of 2x4s, and I said, honey, let's put this soffit up together. And we tried, and it did not go particularly well. And I was not a nice husband to my wife because I forgot this. I'm a puny, pathetic shell of a man. But I'm immensely determined. So there's not much I can't do physically if I give it a try. And I tend to project that on my wife. Well, I'm not strong either, but I can do it. So do it. And I studied this, and I went and repented to her. And I do it now in front of everybody. You're not to be treated that way. Men, treat your wife like the delicate person that she is. Not in a demeaning way, but in a respectful way. I lost sight of her strength being different than my strength. That happens in little tiny individual ways in the home, and it's happening in our society as a whole. Now, I'll probably get an email for this, but I can't not do it, all right? I heard an interview this week with our Secretary of Defense, Chuck Hagel, who was expounding on the need in our culture for women to be given equality. Now, equality in our culture is understood to be sameness. For us to be equal, we have to be exactly the same. So the whole interview was about women being placed for the very first time on the front lines of combat. I find that to be absolutely repugnant. A culture of men that would say, women, you go stand on the front line, is heinous. It's heinous before God. And the way we change that is not by watching Fox News. It's not by getting involved in the Republican Party. The way we change that is by the way you treat your wife. And if that changes enough, eventually the gospel would be put on display. More people will be won to Christ, and real strength will be shown. The odd thing about all that to me is the military is using equal standards of physicality. They have to, right? That's a good decision. But what's happening as a result is very few women are actually making it to the front lines. Hello. Maybe God made us different. Maybe if, regardless of the nation, there ends a point where there is a need for a just war, that women can be involved in some way in that, but for God's sakes, not on the front lines. Brothers, I plead with you, let's be a church that doesn't do that to women. And let's start it by the way we treat our wives in particular, but women in general. So consider her physically. Also consider her spiritually. Peter says that she is an equal partner in God's gift of life. He's talking about equality, not a sameness in physicality, but sameness in salvation. Men and women who submit themselves to God, run from sin and run to Jesus, are equal in God's sight. They're equally redeemed by Jesus. She might not have the muscle that you do, but she's your equal spiritually. If your wife is a Christian, she shares the gift of salvation. So, men, your wife is just as important to God as you are. Quit acting like she's not. She matters to God in the same way that you do. Your responsibility to lead doesn't make you more important. It doesn't give you somehow a more direct connection. It doesn't make her inferior. View your wife as God views her. Friends, God's call is that you wouldn't just hear your wife, but that you would understand her, that you would give deference to her, that you would tend to her spiritually. Now, time, nearly 20 years of doing this, has told me and my own experience that for many men, this is massively intimidating. Men, this doesn't mean that you have to have the equivalent of a PhD spiritually and your wife can only have a bachelor's. And that's what it means to lead and guide and care for her. It doesn't mean that. It means that you take initiative. It means that if there's somebody that's quick to say as a family, let's pray about that. Let's sacrifice in this way. That sounds really tough. Let's discover what God says about it together. That it's you, that you take the initiative in that. It doesn't mean you have to be further along spiritually. It means that you would initiate care and honor and bless her spiritually. At the heart of that is not showing her how much you know, but helping her delight in Jesus, helping her see him for who he really is. Now, there's lots of means through which you can do that. Prayer and good reading and spiritual conversations, involvement in the church, doing ministry together. If you have kids, initiating conversations spiritually together with the kids. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're the giant spiritually in the home. So men, let's be honest. Our tendency is to be selfish. But God's given us a means with which our selfishness can be consistently revealed to us. And we can be drawn into something better. That's the function of marriage. So that means really practical things. Let me tell you a few as we wind down our time. It means that we speak with our wives in gentle, kind, affirming ways, especially in public, but also in private. It means that whenever possible, we give deference to her desires. It means that we find more delight in giving up for her than we do in taking from her. It means that we tend to and cultivate her spiritually more than anybody else. Now, what if you refuse to live like that? What if you just say, uh-uh. That's too hard. Or I've tried and it didn't go too well. Or she doesn't really seem to want that. So she can get what she deserves. What's at stake when you do that? Well, in the biggest picture, what's at stake is the communication of the gospel. Because this is the primary relationship through which that's revealed. But for some of us, that doesn't do much for us because it's not us. So what does it mean for you? Well, read the passage with me again. Verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, in a sense, the way you regard your wife will be the way God regards you. If you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling, perhaps they are. Perhaps God has stopped granting your requests because you've neglected the most important earthly relationship you have. That's not anything to play around with. That's how important this is to God. Your wife is God's daughter. If you mess with my daughter, we're going to have a problem. Why would that be any different with God? God loves, tends to, cares for your wife far better, far more robustly than you ever will. And he will not allow her to be treated harshly, demeaningly, untreasuringly, without consequence. So be very cautious about how you think about this issue in this passage. If you're hearing me say, be happy, you're in charge. See, woman, I have every right to demand your respect. If that's what you're hearing, then you're hearing your own selfishness speaking back to you, not the word of God. God says you exercise leadership as you give up yourself, your rights. Husbands, if you really hear what this says, I think you'll tremble before God. Because this is a task you cannot possibly do. You can't possibly do it apart from God giving you the power and the strength through the gospel to do it. Single men, God may or may not have marriage in your future. Focus today on becoming the kind of man who's prepared to live this kind of life. Spend time with people who are doing it. Learn from them. Pray for the ability to think like this. Married men, the Lord's design is that as Jesus treats the church, you would treat your wife. Gritting your teeth and trying harder as a result of guilt from today will only get you, depending on your personality, a few hours or a few days. If you really want change, then you've got to move to your knees. You've got to first repent before God, and then you've got to repent to your wife. Start with private prayer. God, I'm in way over my head. I cannot possibly do this. But you can do it in me. Help me understand her. Help me love her. Help me see your love in order that I could love her in the way that you've loved me. And then utter some words you may have never uttered. It's only two. I'm sorry. And then realize when we mess this up, it takes a long time for it to be put back right again. But it can be. No one is beyond hope. God's power is big enough. He can even do this in you. Let's pray. God, thank you that you love us better, far better than we could ever imagine or think or deserve. That you love us not by demand, but by giving up yourself. You took the penalty at the cross that we deserve in order that we could be given what we don't deserve. And that model is what is to be ushered into the home of every man here who has a wife. And every man here who thinks someday I might have a wife is to be oriented in that way. God, I start what I hope will happen among all of us. Not because I'm any further along, but because I've been in the passage all week. And that is a recognition that I've not done this to the degree that it could be done. That there has been failure and sin. God, I confess that to you, and I desire to love as you have loved me. I pray that, God, you would give that to all the men here. I pray that this afternoon would be full of conversations in the home where men are broken, they're repentant, and there's a fresh start. And where women take the risk of forgiveness. I pray that single men would be getting together with other people, would be saying, I want to have that if I ever am married. Help me learn how. Father, what a picture it would be to each other and to the world that we live in if we live like this because you were flowing through us. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.